Well, that's hard to believe, but we're on our next to last question. We've been going through the Gospels looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked a variety of people, and we're allowing him to ask those questions of us and seeing what kind of answers we come up with. We've had quite a variety of questions over the summer, but we've never had a question quite as long as the question that we have for today. So I'm going to read from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, the first 13 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus asked, "How can this be?" Jesus replied, "You are a teacher in Israel, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Our question for today: if I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? The believing that Jesus speaks of is not just accepting by faith, it's even deeper than that. As we can tell from his conversation with Nicodemus, the problem with Nicodemus was not so much that he didn't believe the earthly things that Jesus was talking about. He simply didn't understand them. And without understanding, there can be no faith. This is a very elementary quality about faith. We talk about it in confirmation class. We speak of faith as having three dimensions. The first dimension of faith is knowledge. That is to say, I understand what it is that you are telling me. The second step of faith is acknowledgement. I agree with what you were saying. I believe that it's true. But true faith does not occur until we arrive at the third step in the journey, which is to say, not only do I understand what you were trying to say, not only do I agree that what you're saying is true, but I believe it is important enough that it should affect the way I live. This is what we call commitment. And without this, faith is dead. In our culture, we seem to confuse faith with knowledge. We think that just by knowing something, that means that we believe in a way that makes a difference in our lives. The Olympics are sort of giving us an example of what real faith is all about. People are talking about the Chinese gymnasts, particularly the women. I'm not sure I should say women. I think I should say girls. Last I heard was that maybe five of the six gymnasts were underage. And we're not really qualified to be in the Olympics, which would mean that China would have to surrender quite a bit of gold. And probably the Americans would pick up quite a bit of gold. Some people have been talking about this. Bella Caroli, who used to be an Olympic gymnast coach for the women, talked about this, and he's been saying all along, there's no way that they're 15 or 16 years old. Everybody knows that. You can tell it just to look at them. And I'll take his word for that. In fact, I understand what he's saying. You look at these gymnasts, I thought the same thing the first time I saw them. 15, 16, you must be kidding. But hey, I'm not a gymnast, and I'm not competing, so what do I care? But then they win the gold medal, and then people are talking about they should be disqualified. If they're disqualified, then the medals transfer to the second place team. Then all of a sudden, we become interested because, hey, that's our team that's in second place. Now I'm willing to sort of be more committed to the idea. It means more to me. It's more important to me. But in our society, faith is usually viewed simply as acknowledgement. Someone says something and I say, I acknowledge what you're saying. I hear you. And that's all and that's enough. That's all I need to do. When it comes to religious faith in particular, people seem to have this opinion. All I have to do is acknowledge that there is a God, and all of a sudden all of the benefits of believing in Jesus Christ are mine. Because after all, I believe in God. Isn't that enough? This kind of attitude has been prevalent for quite some time, and it has led to an environment of religious confusion. Everybody has an opinion about everything, about morals, what is right and wrong, about God, whether he exists, if he does or she does, what's this God like, about heaven and the life to come. Some people even have an opinion about life before life. I saw an article in the paper the other day where a doctor claims to have proof that reincarnation is true. He himself was John Adams in a prior life. Well, I didn't see the miniseries John Adams on HBO, but I read the book. And it seems to me John Adams could have done better in his lifetime than to be born into the body of such an idiot as this doctor is. But that's beside the point. Why is there such confusion? Even if you look at the church, go to a Bible study. A lot of churches have Bible studies that are led by members of the church instead of by the pastor, which is nice. It's a good idea. Because for one thing, it gets people together to share their faith. But a problem with that is that the faith that's being shared is very often not very similar to the faith that Jesus shared. You get a group of people together and you say, what does this passage mean to you? And you get all kinds of ideas. And I've heard some pretty strange ones. But then if you question them about it, or if you try to take them back to the text, and show them that they're misinterpreting it, then they always come back with that line, well, hey, that's what it means to me. And as long as I'm free to read this book and get out of it whatever message I want to get out of it, that's what real faith is all about, isn't it? I've talked to many people who have this attitude. I'll be a Christian as long as you give me the freedom to say who Jesus is and what it is that he teaches. And no one has the right to come along and say, this view of Jesus is not true, this view of Jesus is true. The church talks a lot about the authority of Scripture, but as we discovered about 12 years ago, it's one thing to say that the Bible is our authority in matters of faith and practice. It's quite another to let the Bible be the authority. And one reason we exist as a church is because the church we came from said, the Bible is the authority. It tells us what to believe in matters of faith and practice. But when it comes to human sexuality, the Bible is terribly outdated, and we don't really need to listen to what it has to say. And we discovered that on several other subjects, the church had been saying the same thing. The Bible is our authority, but we always reserve the right to neutralize what the Bible teaches if modern science says differently, or if the consensus of our society says differently, or if I just don't happen to like what it says. And as a result, each of us becomes his own authority. Some people say this is progress. This is freedom. This is democracy in action. But the Bible has another way of looking at it. If you remember when we were going through the Bible and we got to the book of Judges, the book of Judges begins with the people of Israel having conquered the Holy Land. And they are ready to settle, and each tribe is ready to root out from its own area any remnant of opposition. But as we go through the book of Judges, we go through a series of cycles. If you remember, right up there, next, two away from the dove here, the judge who's sitting on the motorcycle, and there's seven cycles behind him that make up the picture. And we talked about how there are seven cycles in the book of Judges. And instead of being a circle that keeps coming back to the beginning, it's more like a spiral that goes downward. Each cycle takes us lower and lower and lower. And so we begin the book with Israel ready to take possession of a conquered Holy Land. We end the book in terrible depravity. And the theme that keeps getting repeated over and over again throughout the book is, and each man did what was right in his own eyes. And what a description of society today. Not only in terms of how we live, but also in terms of how we believe. There is no truth greater than ourselves, because we ourselves determine for ourselves what is true and what is not true. The question is anybody right in what they believe? Or does right and wrong even matter anymore? Of course, we've decided Jesus can't be right because he's so Old Testament. He's 2,000 years old. His wisdom is 2,000 years old. Things have changed. Our culture has evolved. His words are no longer relevant. Perhaps if you dig into them with the right tools, you can find pieces that you can put together that are relevant to life today. But you can't just take the words of Jesus out of this book and apply them to today's situation and expect to get anywhere. We find even people in the church talk like this. But in reality, this morning's conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus is very revealing. If we see ourselves in the place of Nicodemus, we are coming to Jesus because we are impressed by him. Our culture is very easily impressed. All you have to do is take a look at our presidential candidates and you see how easily impressed we are. When you're easily impressed, you don't end up with a whole lot of quality. Everything's on the surface. Everything is flash. Everything is show. But this is what attracts us. And then once we're attracted, we look deeper and hope that we find something there. And this is what Nicodemus did. He was attracted to Jesus by the miracles he performed. And he begins by saying, Rabbi, which means teacher, we, that is the Pharisees, know that you have been sent by God, because no one could do the miracles that you have done if God were not with him. As far as that goes, that's pretty good. At least they're noticing that Jesus is performing miracles. At least they are recognizing that he is doing so while claiming to be a messenger of God. And at least they rightly understand that miracles of the nature which Jesus is performing could not be done by someone who is not in tune with God to some degree or another. Why, even the blind man could see that. And in fact, a few chapters later, even a blind man does see that. A man who was born blind is healed by Jesus in a miraculous healing. The Pharisees bring him before them because they want to understand what happened. They don't like Jesus. They've determined Jesus is dangerous. He is not from God. He's from the devil. And they're calling this man forward to see what his opinion is. And he says the exact same thing that Nicodemus said. He, this man who was born blind, sees more than the Pharisees. Because he says to them, hey, we all know there has never been a case where a man who was born blind has been healed and given his sight. He could not have done this if he were not a man of God. It's so simple even a blind man can see it. And it's what brings Nicodemus to Jesus in the first place. He's attracted by the miracles, and aren't we all? We're attracted to Jesus because of his promises, because of the miracles he performed in the Gospels, because of the miracles that we hear when we hear people's testimonies. And the more outlandish the testimony, the more we're inclined to be impressed and to say to ourselves, wow, Jesus is a miracle worker. But then we look for that miracle in our own lives, and we don't quite see it. We all like miracles. We're attracted to the miraculous. So when the gospel is presented as a miracle, believe in Jesus, and instead of going to hell when you die, you will go to heaven, the miraculous attracts us. We want that. We want that promise of salvation. Especially since it seems as though it's something beyond our grasp, beyond our ability to do it for ourselves. But then what happens is, people grab at that miracle like a brass ring on a carousel, and they just keep going around and around in their empty lives, waiting for the ride to end so they can cash in that golden ring and get a free ticket to another ride. Jesus encountered many people like this. In fact, in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, he engages in conversation with a whole crowd of people who are like this. He had fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Miraculously had given them bread to eat. And the next day they come seeking after him. And they have to seek quite a bit because he's managed to get away from them. And they've scoured the whole lakeside until they find him. And they say, wow, you know, we really looked for you. And Jesus says, yeah, the only reason you have looked for me is because you want more bread. You're not interested in my teachings. And by the end of his dialogue with them, it was obvious because they had all left except the 12 disciples. We're attracted to the miraculous. We want the miracle, but we don't want what goes with it. We all want answers, but we want to find our own answers. We don't want anyone to tell us what the answers are. How things have changed. When I was in high school, taking algebra and calculus, and the teacher gave me a problem to do, and if the answer was in the back of the book, I knew where the answer was, And I guarantee you, sooner or later, I looked to see what the answer was. Usually I would work out the problem first and then see if I had it right. Sometimes I would be stuck and I would look at the answer to give me guidance so that I would know what direction I needed to go in. But it seems matters of faith are the only matters where people don't want to look at the answers. They want to stumble along in their own lost condition. As long as they know in the end it'll all work out okay. But to his credit, Nicodemus was not like this. Nicodemus wanted to know more. So he came to Jesus. Now some people make a big deal of the fact that he came at night. You know, that shows that Nicodemus wasn't really genuine in his interest and he had ulterior motives and night is a bad time and this and that. On the other hand, it could simply be that Nicodemus was hoping to talk to Jesus for an extended period of time. And if you're like me, the days get pretty busy, and if you want a conversation, it's best to come in the evening. Anyway, it appears to me as though Nicodemus is genuinely interested and he wants to know more. He has come to Jesus because Jesus has attracted his attention. Now he wants to see if there's any substance to what Jesus is teaching. I give him credit for that. I also give him credit for his honesty. And I give him credit for the fact that even though Jesus on several occasions in this conversation puts him down, Nicodemus doesn't leave in a huff. He doesn't say, "How dare you talk to me like that? I'm a teacher in Israel," as some of us would be inclined to do. Instead, he takes it because he knows he deserves it. So Jesus begins on a very elementary level. You must be born again. That's about as basic as you can get in the Christian faith. You must be born again. We've heard that phrase so often, sometimes it's hard for us to understand what Jesus is saying. But a few weeks ago, I had a sort of an insight into what Jesus is talking about. We have cable that brings television and the internet into our house. And you know, everything's going digital. And we discovered that we could get digital cable for $10 less than what we were paying for what we had. So it seemed a no-brainer. So I went to the cable office and I said, "Could you hook us up for this?" She said, "Sure. And if you ever want to change your mind, just tell us and we'll disconnect you. We don't even have to come to the house to disconnect you." Wonderful. We'll give it a try. If we like it, we keep it. If we don't like it, we haven't paid any extra. And in fact, we've been paying less for it. So the guy came out to the house to hook us up to digital cable. The first thing that he had to do, he had to go to the box on the outside of the house. Now we have two TVs in the house, and when they redid all the cable lines, we decided to be honest. And so we told them, "We have two TVs, we'd like two hookups. You pay an extra 50 cents for the extra hookup." So he said, "Well, this time we don't want digital on the one TV, we only want it on the other, because we're just going to try it." So he said, "Okay, I'm going to go out to the box and I'm going to check some of the lines and you tell me when you're to turn your TV on and tell me when the picture goes out so I know I have the right line." I said, "Okay." So he went out to the line and the first line he picked was the right one. He did his little bit of magic and the next thing you know we had no signal, no picture at all. A few seconds later we had a picture again. It was like magic. I said, "How'd you do that?" He said, "Oh, it's very simple. Each of the lines coming into the house has a little insert in it that interrupts the signal for digital TV. As long as that insert is there, you can't get digital TV. You take the insert out, hook it up, and you can get digital TV." I thought, "Hey, that's pretty slick. Maybe when you leave, I'll get into the box and I'll switch the other line." course, it doesn't work without a digital tuner, and that's what you're paying for, so, but anyway. So here's this line. Cable comes in, cable goes over to the living room, and in between is a little, I picture it like a little plastic disc that blocks some of the signal so that only the basic channels can get through. He comes in, he removes the disc, he puts it back together, boom, we can see the TV. Sort of like a cataract, you might say. People with cataracts notice it as they come on because their vision gets cloudy. And over time, it gets more and more cloudy. It's harder and harder to see. They go to the eye doctor, and he says, well, you have a cataract, but you got to wait a few months before I can take it off. And you know, why do I have to wait? Just take it off. Finally, the time comes, and the eye doctor says, it's time for surgery. You go in for surgery. 15 minutes later, you come out, no cataract. He's removed this little, like a scale from your lens, and now you can see. Sort of reminds me of that man who was born blind, who said to the Pharisees, you know, this guy has to be from God. He cured a man who was born blind. And they're like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, well, there's a lot of things I don't know, but one thing I do know, once I was blind and now I see. Because the barrier has been removed. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says you must be born again. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we are able to perceive the things of God. The senses that we have, sight and hearing and smell and taste and touch. We were at the Library of Congress the other day waiting for Megan to get out of work. We're looking at the beautiful artwork on the ceilings, and there's one section. It has a painting of a woman that represents each of the five senses. And these five senses are very good at helping us find our way in this material world. But they're not so helpful in helping us find our way in the spiritual realm. That takes a sixth sense, or maybe a seventh sense. A sense that we do not have. A sense that was deadened when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. We were altered. Our ability to have fellowship with God was disrupted. And ever since then, mankind has been cut off from God. There's been a shield in between us and God that does not allow us to connect with each other. Because we are sinful, our signal is corrupted, you might say. And God is holy. And if you try to put the two together, it'll blow up in your face. Something must be done to this corrupted signal to allow it to connect with the holy. And that is what happens through faith in Jesus Christ. By believing in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he performed on the cross is applied to my life. And a change, a literal change, takes place in me. And though I still carry with me the sinful nature, the signal that comes out of me and the receptors that draw into me are cleansed, and I can connect with the holy. The question is, what is it that I'm connecting to? And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, huh? You want to run that by me again? And Jesus is getting frustrated, like you would if you were trying to teach a small child something that you know very well, but that the child has no clue about, tries to explain it again. It's like the wind. It blows wherever it will. You can't contain the wind. You can't direct and channel the wind. It blows wherever it will. That's the way it is with anyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, huh? And finally Jesus, in frustration, says, look, you came to me for answers. And I'm trying to give them to you. But if you don't understand even the most basic things I'm trying to say, how are you going to understand the deeper things that your spirit is crying out for? I think Jesus has said that to me on occasion. I come to him with all these deep questions like, what is it like when you die? Or what is heaven like? Or how can I receive words from the Holy Spirit like the prophets did, and so I can stand up in the pulpit and declare, thus says the Lord? And Jesus is like, well, yeah, all those things are possible, but let's begin at the beginning. I have some music on our computer, and one of the songs I have is Bluegrass. I like bluegrass. I don't like to admit that when Matthew's home, but I like bluegrass. And there's a song I heard one time I had never heard before, and there's just something about banjo music. When it's played really well, it's like, I can really get into that. And Earl Scruggs, of course, who else would it be? Earl Scruggs is playing this song, Foggy Mountain something, Foggy something, I forget what it's called. Special, Foggy Mountain Special. One of the greatest banjo tunes I ever heard. And you know, I listened to that and I thought to myself, yeah, I could play that. I could pick out the rolls in there, I could play that. So I got my banjo out. And I took the music, you do this on your computer, and I slowed it down without changing the tune. See, on a record player you slow it down and the tone goes lower and, you know, it fouls it up. But on a computer you can slow the tempo without changing the notes. And so I did that. Slowed it down real slow. Put it in and put it on a tape, and I put it in my tape recorder, and I listened. I got my banjo out. I picked out a couple of the notes. Then I thought, well, maybe I can't pick this out by myself. And so I was wrote an email to someone online who puts out a 5-string banjo newsletter, comes out every month. And I said, yeah, do you have a copy of the music of this? It'd be easier for me to get it from the music than to hear it by ear. Well, the bottom line was, he thought, shouldn't you start with something more basic, like maybe the rolls, like the scales, you know? How long have you been playing anyway? Well, I've had the banjo for 30 years. I didn't ask how long you had the banjo. I asked how long you've been playing. I thought, well, maybe you're right. We do like to jump right into the graduate courses, don't we? But we got to have the basics. And here is Jesus trying to teach the basics. Nicodemus isn't getting it. And Jesus is getting frustrated. As I take this episode back into the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I can see this frustration of Jesus being played out over and over again. As he heals people because he has compassion, and he teaches them the ways of God, and then they go off on their own way doing their own thing, and then they wonder why their life isn't this beautiful life that Jesus talks about. I think most of us can relate to that. We've seen people who they talk about, yeah, you know, God's really great, and you know, the Bible's great, and it tells us how to live, and then they go out and they just live any way they please. They get themselves into trouble, or their life gets all messed up, and they say, I can't understand why God doesn't love me. My life's a mess. And we try to go over the basics with them, and they're like, yeah, I know all that, but my life's a mess. I want God to fix it. Every once in a while, God does fix it miraculously, and hey, that's great. A month later, my life's a mess. Why doesn't God love me? And we're like, well, have you listened to what he's teaching? You know, have you changed your way of thinking? Have you changed the way of your way of living and your attitudes? Well, no. Why do I have to do that? Aren't I free to be whoever I want to be? I mean, that wouldn't be me. Be happy all the time and trust in God and everything will work out. That's just not me. I got to be me. Well, maybe that's why your life's a mess. Jesus says, I have this teaching. And there's some very basic things like love your neighbor. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Forgive those who wrongfully use you. Love those who hate you. Things like that. Those are the basics. Those are the earthly things. We don't want that. We just want to get to the end of the book, you know, the last chapter, find out whether we win or not. And Jesus is telling us, look, I'm giving you a way of life. When you get to the pearly gates, Peter's not going to give you a quiz. You know, what town was Jesus born in? Bethlehem. Come on in. Good answer. It's not the way it works. The test is not given at the gate. The test is given here and now. And all the answers are in the book. You can't just wait for the end to see what kind of a grade you get on the test. If you're not willing to listen to me, Jesus says, if you're not willing to listen to me on the earthly things and test me and see if what I'm saying is true, why do you come to me with spiritual questions? Why do you care about heaven and hell? And why would you come to me for answers when you don't trust me for the answers that have to do with this life? Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you don't understand and believe, which you can't believe until first you understand, if you don't understand the earthly things I'm saying, how will you ever understand the truly important things I'm saying, the spiritual things? To which Nicodemus might, if he's like me, might be getting mad by this point. Who are you to talk to me like that? Why should I listen to you? Nicodemus doesn't ask the question, but Jesus answers it. You want to know the truth about spiritual realities. The depth of a spiritual relationship with God. Who are you going to go to for answers? Are you going to trust yourself? Someone who couldn't get 2 feet inside the spiritual world without bumping into a wall? Someone whose ability to understand the true spiritual nature of things is like that of a blind man trying to understand a sunset? You want to know who to ask for wisdom and understanding? There's only one person in this world who has ever seen the other world. Not only has he seen it, he has lived there. Not only has he lived there, that's where he belongs. And he came out of that spiritual world into our world. And he has revealed to us the truth about that world and about our world. And if we're not willing to listen to him, we're going to end up stuck in the dark. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Which just happens to be Jesus' favorite name for himself, the Son of Man. If you are willing to listen to me, Jesus says, I can reveal to you things beyond your wildest imagination. But like playing the banjo, it begins with the basics. Like getting that digital cable, you gotta remove the barrier and get the right equipment to interpret the signal, and that's the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, all you're going to get is static. If you try hard enough, you'll see something in the static, but it'll all be in your imagination. You got to start with the basics. And if you do start with the basics, with me as your teacher, Jesus says, not me, Jesus. If you do start with the basics, love your neighbor, forgive those who don't want to be forgiven, live a life of purity in thought and deed, seek the Lord, serve the Lord, you start with the basics, you will find that what I'm saying is valid, because you'll follow it and your life will be blessed by it. And as you learn the basics, gradually you will gain the skills and the tools you need to understand the deeper things of God. But it all begins with the basics. Well, we don't know what the outcome of this encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus was. We don't know if Nicodemus went off and said, "That man's crazy. Can't make heads or tails out of what he is saying." Nicodemus reminds me of someone who reads Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he reads the story of Jesus told three different ways, but it's very similar, and Jesus, very ordinary guy, you know, and he's kind of, you see the miracles he's doing, and it kind of makes sense. Then you get to the Gospel of John, and it's all this language is up here somewhere. I don't understand. I don't know if that's how Nicodemus felt after this encounter. It's certainly how he's feeling in the midst of it. But I do know this, he stuck with Jesus. And who is there when Jesus dies on the cross to take his body? Not the disciples, of course they have no place to put him. Not the Sanhedrin, they're the ones that put him there. Joseph of Arimathea, in whose tomb he was laid, and Nicodemus, who brought the spices for his burial. I like Nicodemus. I like to call him my patron saint. Nicodemus is the patron saint of poor fools like me that know that Jesus is something special. They haven't quite figured him out. They're sort of like Peter, who when Jesus says, "Well, aren't you going to leave me too?" Peter says, "I may want to, but hey, you're the one who has the words of eternal life. We're convinced that you are the Son of God. We leave you, we have nowhere to go. We stay with you, we're confused. We don't always know what you're really saying. We know there's more to it than what we understand. But to leave you, that's not an option. So, I'll keep fumbling with my banjo until I can finally pick up that song, Foggy Mountain Special or whatever it is. I know I'll never be able to play it as fast or as well as Earl Scruggs does. I don't think anybody can. But I'll get better and better. And I think I'll stick with Jesus too. His teachings are hard. There are people he wants me to forgive that I don't want to forgive. There is love that he wants me to show that I'm too busy to show. He wants to see patience develop in me, and I'm in too much of a hurry for that. He wants to see love, he wants to see joy, all the fruits of the Spirit. Some days they grow and some days they're blighted. But I got to stick with Jesus. Because I know he does have the words of eternal life. And though I don't understand everything he says about life in this world, I know he is the key to eternal life. And that's a life that's not just waiting for me when I die. It's a life I can begin to claim and I can begin to enjoy today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there was a man named Nicodemus who was willing to admit that there were things he did not understand that he knew he needed to understand. He was willing to humble himself to come to Jesus to seek out the answers. And he was willing to remain humble even when Jesus spoke harshly to him and ridiculed him. Father, there are many times when I do not understand the earthly things that Jesus says. And yet I keep looking for heavenly and spiritual truths that are simply beyond my capacity to understand. Help me to go with Jesus one step at a time, to learn the lessons of this world that he teaches, so that maybe my eyes will be open to see the heavenly realities that he represents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.